I hope you are reading these stories, stories of people within our congregation. It's always stories that connect us, isn't it? It's always the opportunity to hear the journey of someone else, to join them in that journey. We're all about one word in these next months. If you can think of church, think of your spiritual life, and think of the word pursue from this point on, you'll be right on target. Because in the days to come, there's going to be lots of changes. We're going to have to be extremely flexible. We're going to begin some repurposing of space, especially upstairs, to provide better space for our students. We're going to be doing the same for preschool area, and we're going to be adding an addition out here. If you go out the worship center and turn that way and go out where those portables used to be, there's only one more left. It will be gone by the end of next week, I'm told. Then when we begin that process, it will help provide space for our children. So we're going to be paying it forward, praying it forward, if you will, to take care of the needs of our community in the generation and the generations to come. So how do we pursue people? How do we get to the mindset where our spiritual DNA, if you will, is going to move away from, I'm coming to church so I can see my friends, or I'm going to show up at Bible study because I want to be around those people that I know? How can it be that coming to those things that are all well and good, they're wonderful things, things we want to do as a church, but how can it be that we start thinking in terms of, I want to bring Joe with me, or I want to make sure Nancy knows about this? You're going to have to specifically begin thinking and praying toward pursuing those who are not here, who need to be here. And it all comes back to stories. We're going to be looking at stories the remaining days of this month of April. And then I just want to go ahead and make you aware that there is one way you can pursue those who have no church home, who are far from God. Because when we come to the end of this month, the last Saturday and Sunday of April, our choir and orchestra and others are going to be telling stories. It's called The Story. It would be a perfect opportunity for you to invite, to pursue others to come to hear those stories. Stories go all the way back to the book. And as you think of how you would share your story, how you would communicate the story of Jesus, the gospel, God's plan for each one of us, we do well to look at the Bible. For there we will find encouragement, we will find a frame of reference. And with that frame of reference, we can then begin to build an authentic way of telling our story so that others can tell theirs as well. I wanted to ask you to look with me at two passages this morning. Both of them come from the book of Acts. You remember, as you look at the Bible, 66 books divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. And the first four of those are Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. Can you name them with me? Matthew. Excellent. Then there's this book of history called the book of Acts. And really it's the Acts of the Apostles, or the actions, if you will, of the first century church. Then you've got 13 letters of Paul that begin with Romans, go all the way down to one to an individual named Philemon. Then you have what we call some general letters, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then you have at the end of that, the big book called Revelation, which is really the telling of the story of salvation in a fantastic way, a very symbolic, powerful, compelling story. But I want to draw you to the book of Acts. Two brief passages. First is in Acts chapter 8. It's going to be verse 35. But let me set the scene for you. After the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day, the feast of Pentecost, the first believers in Jesus just were fanned out every which direction. And they told their story. One of them is Philip. And Philip, who was on a journey, came across an Ethiopian official. This man had journeyed Ethiopia, Africa, all the way up to Jerusalem. And as best we can tell, he did so on official business of his government, especially his queen, whose name is Candace. But he did so actually on his own to go to Jerusalem to seek out and to find out the worship of this one true God. So here is a man far from God, a man who didn't understand and didn't clue in to really anything about religious life other than the religion he probably grew up with was worshiping everything. The God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the stars, the God of the sea, and everything, praying that those powers would look favorably upon his life and upon the life of his country. So he's on this journey, and as he's returning home, Philip and this Ethiopian official have what you might think a coincidental meeting, but we know better from Scripture that it was a divine appointment. The man was reading from the scroll of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, what we today would call the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which, if you really want to know what the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is all about, it's really the Old Testament version of the New Testament. It's the story of the Messiah. And this Ethiopian official was reading about this suffering servant, this one who came and would bear the sin and iniquity of the world. And then it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, here's my question. What did Philip say to this official? What did he say to him, do you think? Now, we have some evidence. If you go and look at Acts chapter 8 for yourself, which I hope you will do, we don't have time to give the full background of it in our time this morning. But if you look at it, you will find that Philip probably based his remarks, he did base them upon this passage of Scripture. He took him back to the Bible. He took him from that Scripture in Isaiah chapter 53. And the Ethiopian official wanted to know what that meant and how it applied to him. And so Philip had to say something that would make sense. I think Philip told his story. I think Philip, regardless and irrespective of all the other words he may have said, he had to appeal to this Ethiopian official on a personal level. And what better way than to tell how those words of Scripture had changed Philip's life, speaking to him of his own journey. He preached Jesus to him. And don't think that means preaching like we think of it today, but it just means he clarified, he revealed. He told the story of Jesus, exactly what we're called to do in our day. But there's another passage over in the 18th chapter of Acts. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 18 and read verses 24, 25, and 26. But here's the background of that passage. Paul is on his missionary journeys, and he visited a place called Corinth, Greece. We say Corinth up here, but it's Corinth over there. He spent quite a bit of time there. He founded a church, and that church grew. It was a large metropolitan area, not too far from the city of Athens. You can go to those ruins today and see a lot of the actual terrain that Paul walked and lived in during those days. But the main point is after Paul's time, there was another evangelist or preacher or church leader who showed up in Corinth to work and to be a part of God's growing the kingdom in that part of the world. And his name was Apollos. And this man, Apollos, was a young man as best as we can tell, but he was well educated. He came from Alexandria, Egypt, which is like saying Harvard, I guess, today. If you were saying a person from Harvard or with a Harvard background or a Princeton Ivy League background, it makes you kind of go, ooh, that person must be smart. Well, Alexandria, Egypt had the same reputation. If you were born and raised and educated in Alexandria, then you knew what you were talking about. And Apollos did. He knew lots of things in Scripture. He was well versed in the Bible. He was a follower of Jesus. But the Bible says that he was a little off. He was a little off the mark. And we pick up in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and look at what the Scripture says. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, most of the information we have about Apollos and Paul and their relationship was in that city of Corinth. Acts chapter 18 refers to when they first met this young man. Was in Ephesus, where Paul spent a good bit of time as well. But we find that this young man, Apollos, knew much about Scripture. He was well-versed. He was a powerful motivator, speaker. But a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, who were friends of Paul, who traveled with him, who were workers within the life of the church, they took Apollos aside and corrected him. Now, here's my question. What do you think they said? What did they say to Apollos to bring him back in the center of things, if you will? Now, we can't tell everything about the issue. We do know enough that when it says he was acquainted with the baptism of John, he probably was putting an emphasis on baptism in a way that didn't include the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's one option here. Whatever the case may be, Apollos was just a little bit off. He didn't quite have all the information. He didn't quite understand and know perhaps the significance of what happens when you're baptized by immersion of your own choosing as a symbol of what Christ has done. It probably had something to do with the fact that baptism, that salvation, was meant for any and all who would come to faith in Jesus. Whatever the case may be, Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, corrected Apollos. And he took it well. It wasn't that he felt attacked or he felt like he was being put down. They wanted to make sure that when he was preaching boldly, that when he was telling his story, that when he was connecting people to faith in Christ, that he had things in the right order. So what did they tell him? I think they told their story. Because you see, we all have to be ready, the Scripture says, we talked about last week, be prepared to give an explanation for the hope that is inside of you, the Scripture says. They told their story. They communicated the truth of Scripture. And bringing their story to bear upon the truth of the Bible, the Holy Spirit was able to do His unique, saving, convicting work. Now, here's where it all comes to bear upon us or for us. You sit here and go, Stephen, I agree with you. I believe you. I know that, you know, I've a story to tell. And maybe you, as you're reading stories of our own during these days in our daily Bible readings, it's never too late to catch up, by the way. I know some of you just sat down and read all of them like a book. And that's okay, but just go back and share one each day now and appreciate them again. But we've had some wonderful testimonies. Testimonies of God at work in the lives of people who were right here among us. It's the part about the story, putting 66 books of the Bible. How do you communicate that? How do you make that understandable? And what's more important, how do you do it in this much time? How do you condense all of that material? There's too much. And that's where I think most of us give up. And we say, there is no way that I can put all of those things together in such a way that it will be brief, that it will be concise, that it will be correct. I can share my story. But my story, your story, coupled with the truth of Scripture, that's what we're looking for. So I want to tell you, I've looked at many presentations of salvation, the gospel, before. Maybe you have too. There was a time when I was in high school and there was a little pamphlet or a little tract, we call it, called The Four Spiritual Laws. And it was basically walking through the book of Romans and some other passages. It was only, 15, 20 little leaflet pages long, illustrated. It is an excellent way to tell the story. There was also one that we used here in our church some years ago, many years ago. I don't know if you remember, if you were here, but we set up an entire bridge across this platform. And we took the truth from a little pamphlet called The Bridge to Life, which is another view, another perspective on telling the story of salvation and our need for Jesus in our lives. So there is a myriad of different tools and presentations that you can use. If you go on the internet and Google something like this, you're going to find, especially on the YouTube channel, you're going to find umpteen presentations of Scripture and how to witness to people, all well and good. But there's one that I want to show you this morning. And it's really what I would say, it's all about the circles. It's an opportunity for you and me to tell the story in such a way that it communicates, to do it in just a couple of minutes, to weave your own story into the presentation. And as you practice that, as you learn this, you will be prepared to pursue people all around you. So what I want to ask you to do is, if you got a worship guide when you came in, you notice that the outline is itty bitty and it's all squeezed together. I want to ask you to take your worship guide and turn it, I guess, what you call it, landscape, and get a pencil or a pen. I want you to draw along with me. Now, here's a disclaimer. Do not laugh at my drawing. I'm not an artist. I never claim to be. Okay, have you got your worship guide to where you can follow along or draw with me? So this is just a setting where you have the opportunity. It may be standing in someone's yard. It may be in someone's living room. It may be at the coffee shop. It may be at Chick-fil-A. Wherever it is, you have the opportunity, you will have the opportunity to convey to someone, someone you're pursuing for the cause of Christ, you have an opportunity to tell the truth. And here's one way that you can do it. You see, it's all about the circles. We live in a world that all you got to do is look around you. I hadn't read the paper yet. I'm going to read it this afternoon. I'm one of those that gets a physical paper thrown in my yard because that's how you read the paper. I also look at TV. I listen to the radio, social media to a certain extent. And what I have found is our world is broken. It's broken. This is where we live. There's war, there's crime, you name it. Our world is broken. And I think everyone you and I talk to would agree that this is where we live and we don't know what to do about it. Because in the beginning, it wasn't like that. The God who created us and created all things out of nothing did so out of love. And he put us in a world that was just as he intended it to be. But somewhere along the way, we left that world and we came to this part of the world that we call brokenness. Every single one of us made this choice for many, many reasons. It's where we are. We live in a broken world that originally was exactly what God intended it to be. Now, what do we do over here? Well, most of us are seeking a way to get out of this brokenness. And people, for all different kinds of reasons, some are trying to get out by doing good works. They go to church. They're generous in their giving. Others try to get out of this brokenness by numbing out to it, by trying to drown in drugs or immorality. Some people are just trying to get out on their own strength. But if you've ever seen a bungee cord and how when you stretch it, it snaps back. Every time we try to break out of this broken world, we're snapped right back into it because there's nothing we can do. And that's where the third circle comes in. Because it's here that God did what we could not do for ourselves. The Bible tells us that he sent Jesus to this world, his son. And that Jesus came to our world, came down to our world, willingly died on a cross, and on the third day rose again. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us who would bow to Jesus and make him Lord of our lives will have forgiveness when we make him Lord of our lives. We come back to where we need to be. A new creature. So, where do you see yourself in those circles? The broken one? Have you made the choice to make Jesus Lord of your life? Let's talk about it. Okay, now, that took about 3 minutes, maybe. And I know it's not the best artwork. That's not Jesus. Let me make that an S. I told you not to laugh. But if you can see how to weave your story, because I would say, I understand that I made this journey not really of my own choosing, I didn't think, but I did. But I could say that I bowed to Jesus when I was 9 years of age. I don't have to know the day or the time, but I remember the experience. And as you share this and as you talk through this, notice I haven't barraged you with a bunch of scripture verses, though the Bible is very important. This is just a beginning point. There are verses that you can bring to bear here. There are presentations that you will see that do this eloquently. But I'm trying to help you understand that in just a very, very compressed period of time, some of the phrasing I've used will draw people to those verses at the right time, and it is truthful and authentic in presenting who Jesus is and what he came to do. Now, I asked you to listen. I'm going to see who's been listening. Peter Richards. Where's Peter? Yes? Peter, I want you to come up and do this very thing that I just did. Where are you? Okay.
Hey, is this on Facebook?
This part of it's on Facebook.
Cool.
Okay.
Somebody needs to tag me.
Somebody tagging. Okay. Right there. Okay, all you got to do is just draw.
All right.
Okay.
So do you want me to walk through the whole narrative?
Yeah, I want you to share whatever you would want to share. I mean, you got to tell this to somebody. So you're going to tell it to a friendly audience right here. You put it in your own words. Your story perhaps is better than the way I said it, which is fine. And yeah, tell it.
Okay. So, I don't know if I can draw a heart like you did, but, so, that's not a good heart. Anyway, that's a broken heart. So, when we first come into this world, we come into a perfect world as a baby, right, as a child. But as we go through that journey of life, a lot of times we take ourselves into this broken world, right? So, and I'm going to break that world right there. So, this is kind of hard to write. as we go through that life of entering into that broken world, we have to make a decision in regards to how we're going to live our lives. And for me, whoops, what did I just do here?
You just
technology.
You just messed up everything. There you go.
Okay.
Okay.
So when I was a child, I grew up in church. My parents took me to church every week. We were there every time the doors were open. And in fact, to the point of, we used to do Sunday night church back when I was a child, and we had to go to training union, you know, and those kinds of things. But it's to the point where if you didn't go to church or you didn't want to go to church, you got guilted into going to church, right? So that's just the way I grew up. Especially my father was very adamant about us being a part of a church and being part of that community. But as a child, you know, you have to make a decision. So when I was 11 years old, I made that decision that I wanted to get out of this broken world, and I wanted to live my life in a, not necessarily a better place, but at least understand what it was like to have the Lord, you know, leading my life from that standpoint. And I do remember, I don't remember the date, but I do remember that I was baptized 11 years old on Easter Sunday. I just don't know what that date was of that Easter Sunday at that time. But quite honestly, as I entered into this next phase, it took me 2 or 3 years to truly understand what I had committed to. And actually, when I was 14 years old, I do remember this, when I was 14 years old, I decided quit messing around and really make a commitment to what it really meant to live a life with Jesus in the center of your life, right? So since that point in time, that's only been just a few years ago, but since that point in time, what I have seen in my life that has led me to this point is there have been a lot of ups and downs, and but 36 years ago last week, or actually 37 years ago, God brought a lady into my wife, to my life, Cindy, and she has really been my partner in this whole journey from that standpoint. And we've been lucky enough to raise three kids, and now we have three grandkids. But at the same, what I've seen as part of that is that not only has it affected us, but it's affected the generations beyond us from that standpoint. So, and it's allowed me to be a part of this church for the last 22 years, to be involved in all different areas of this church, and also to see people around us grow around us and friendships grow from that standpoint as well. So, you know, what is having Jesus as part of my life, what does that mean? What that means is it means that it has allowed me to live a fuller life and to be able to share those kinds of things with, you know, the people that I love and I care about. I didn't finish my drawing, though. So, anyway.
Just draw that one more circle. You got it.
So, you know, it's dangerous for him to give me the microphone because I'm just going to stand up here and talk. But what that means in this, you know, in this diagram, boy, I'm bad drawing this thing. but anyway, so again, it's the big circle, right? It gets you from that perfect world over to the broken world, and then from that broken world into and back to where we need to be from the standpoint of living a life that's a more perfect, you know, in a more perfect world. Because all this junk that's going on around us, we know that at the end of the day that God's in control of all that junk that's going on around us, right? I don't know, is that good enough?
I think he did. Let's give him a, you did very good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
All right. I put Peter on the spot. I gave him about, well, no warning whatsoever, which is okay. See, the point is, the story, the truth in the circles that's found in Scripture. It's not easy. It's a little nerve-wracking at times. But if we're all about pursuing people, there is no other way. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows bear? Jesus, He knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Won't you make him your friend also? Trust him, serve him every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. He will peace and comfort give you, keep you till your journey's end. Come and meet my blessed Jesus. He will be your dearest friend. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to think about how we would share you with others. For the opportunity to know that when we're nervous, when we're beside ourselves, when we don't know where to turn, that there is prayer. And so, Father, we know that though you were the God who created all things and created us and delivered us, you also are our closest, best friend. So help us in these closing moments to choose to tell your story, how it impacts our story, and to zero in and to target, to pursue in such a way that people would be drawn to you. Not because we judge, not because we badger, not because we pressure, but because we love. This is our prayer. It's in the name of Jesus we offer it. Amen. We close out this hour the way we always do. God speaks and we respond. It could be that there are those in this very room, you've yet to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Do you need to help in understanding what that means? Why? How? What kind of prayer can one pray to bring that presence of Christ into your life? We'll have ministers and deacons standing here just for that reason, to help, to encourage. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord just hadn't told anyone. Tell us. Profess your faith in Him. If you've yet to experience believer's baptism, let's find out what that means so you can make a decision concerning your own baptism. Maybe you need a church to call your own. Here we are. Only church in the area? Of course not. Great churches all around us. But as I say, each and every time we make this plea for people, is you've got to find the church where you can serve. Not just where you can be comfortable. Don't look at it as though you're coming to a place where you will always find comfort and peace, though that's part of it, but where others, you can influence others to do the same. So how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. And then for many of us, we've never really considered how we would tell the story. But if someone were to be right in front of you and saying, I want what you have, I don't understand how you respond to the trials of life in the way you do, but I want what you have. What are you going to say? How would you put it down on paper? How would you describe it? Commit to pursuing those who need Him most. And God will help you put together everything you need to make it happen. That's our invitation. We stand, we sing. I ask you to step out as God leads.